All right. Wonderful, gentlemen. Good job. Looks like everyone's set. And I was saying to the choir earlier, I'm really excited to bring a message on hypocrisy. And someone would say, boy, that sounds weird. Why would the preacher be excited to bring a message on hypocrisy? And the reason is because there was a time in my life when I was a hypocrite. And this was a message that I needed. And the Lord has used these truths to help and to bless and to change me. I don't know if you've read The Chronicles of Narnia, the first book in publication order, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The four little Pevensey children who go through the wardrobe into the land of Narnia. And Edmund in that book is the villain. He's the little boy, and he's a bad little boy. And he betrays his brother and his sisters, and he betrays the trust of his friends, and he sides with the white witch, who is the devil character in the story. And he takes sides early on in life. He determines who he's going to please, and he's going to please his flesh. And he winds up trapped in a cage and being imprisoned by the lusts of his flesh. And he winds up miserable and alone, and what a horrible, horrible decision he made. And all of his friends reject him. They can't be around him. He's poisonous. He's toxic. I love that character. Because that was me. I see me in that little boy. And he meets with Aslan. Aslan breathes on him, forgives him for his sin, restores him, sets him right. And it's a picture of what Christ does for us, what Christ did for me. And my children, they listen to it and they like, what's the older one? What's the boy's name? Peter. They like Peter. He's noble. He's good. He's wonderful. I like Peter, but I really like Edmund. Because that's me. That's who I was. That's what Christ did for me. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. William Shakespeare said this: all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. This could have been the mantra of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. We just finished studying Matthew 5, and in the latter part of that chapter, Jesus showed the multitudes, all the people that were there, that they needed a righteousness that was superior to that of the Pharisees. And he shows that the teaching of the Pharisees, or the teachings, were far from and inferior to the teaching of the Word of God. The doctrine of the Pharisees was a perversion of the perfect doctrine that God had given to the nation of Israel. And if you'll remember, you can look back at chapter 5. Jesus showed us six areas, six lessons, where the Pharisees said one thing, the teachers of their day said one thing, but Jesus corrected and clarified the biblical teaching in each area. In chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, he gave a lesson on murder. In verses 27 through 30, he gave a lesson on adultery. In 31 and 32, he gave a lesson on divorce. In 33 through 37, a lesson on wholesome words. In 38 through 42, a lesson on revenge. And then 43 through 47, a lesson on loving others. And in every area of human teaching, or the established religion of the day, in every area of their teaching, the Pharisees had fallen short of the mark that God had set for them. And falling short of God's standard is human. Falling short of God's standard is understandable. It's a signal to us that we need God's help.
Amen.
The law was a schoolmaster. Its purpose was to show us our sin. When we fall short, that's when we realize how sinful we are. That's when we realize how corrupted by sin we are. Falling short of the mark shows us our need of a Savior. And worse than just falling short. Because I don't want to say, you know, falling short is okay. It's not. Falling short is sin. But falling short is human, and falling short is understandable. But instead of just falling short, what the religion of the day wanted to do was justify their shortcomings. Instead of saying, yes, we've fallen short, we need redemption. Yes, we've fallen short, we need forgiveness. Yes, we've fallen short, we need acceptance. They found a way to justify their shortcomings. They set up a new standard. In an effort to justify themselves, then they taught their standard to other men. And they got validation by setting a standard not up here where God's standard is, but down here where we can, but they lowered the bar so that they could climb over it without any need for repentance or faith or regeneration or conversion. Instead of saying, yes, God's standard is here and I've fallen short, I need a redeemer. They said, no, God's standard is here and I'm able to get over top of it. That's what they tried to do. Matthew 5 is so important because it proves that not just the Pharisees, but every person who attempts to secure their own salvation by works, it shows that they're not really poor in spirit. They're not really mourning over their own sin. They're not really meek or hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're not really merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, or even persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who attempt to work their way into God's kingdom not only will never get there, but they're probably in the most dangerous place that a person can be, because they'll convince themselves it's possible. And a teacher who's convinced himself it's possible to work your way into God's favor, that teacher is going to try to convince others that it's possible to work your way into God's favor. And I personally could not imagine anything more sad than a person who works their entire life to get into heaven and dies and winds up in hell. I couldn't imagine anything more miserable. Imagine denying yourself certain pleasures in this life, only to find out it's going to send you to hell. You look at the Pharisees, how miserable they were. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I do this and I do that. And he's rearranged his whole life to try and secure the favor of God. He'll end up in hell. So when we get to Matthew 6, Jesus wants us to be thoroughly convinced that the man-made religion of the Pharisees is not enough to get a man to heaven. Their teaching is insufficient to secure the favor of Almighty God. So Jesus turns the page to show us that not only does their doctrine fall woefully short, but their practice falls short as well. Not just what they teach. You've heard it said, but I say, you've heard it said, their teaching is wrong, their teaching is wrong, their teaching is wrong. And now their practice is wrong. Here's your first bullet point. Doctrine is inseparable from deeds. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, that you can tell a false teacher by his fruit. Doctrine is inseparable from deeds. In other words, another way to put it is your belief directs your behavior. In other words, the way we live is directly influenced by what we believe. The way we live is a fruit of what we believe. You want to change the way you're living? Change what you're believing. You want to change the way that you're acting? Change the way that you're thinking. You change your belief, you change your behavior. Change your doctrine and you'll change your deeds. That's why it's so important what we teach to our young people. Teach young people that they evolved from animals. Don't be surprised when they start acting like animals. Teach them that they're a cosmic accident, some random mistake, and they'll live their life in accordance with that belief. But if you would teach and instill into a child or even an adult, if you would teach that young person that they were created a special creation by God, you will instill into that person a sense of destiny, a sense of eternal purpose. If you teach someone they have a purpose for living that lasts into eternity, that will change their life. It will change their living. When Luke wrote his gospel record, go to Acts chapter, keep your place in Matthew 6, because we'll read our text there in a bit. But go to Acts chapter 1, if you would. Because these things are interesting. We saw it in our text this morning in Mark 6. They talked about the wisdom and the works of Jesus. They talked about what he taught and what he did. And those two things are inseparably fused. And Luke tells us in Acts the reason that he wrote the book of Luke. So don't get confused. But his purpose for writing Luke is found in Acts chapter 1. He says, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." That's the balance of mission. What we do and what we teach. And those things are inseparable. You can write this reference down. When Paul was training Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine and my manner of life." What we do and what we teach are tied together. What we believe and what we do are inseparable. You can't pull them apart. I know one person who says one thing and they do something else. That's what we're going to talk about in Matthew chapter 6, considering hypocrisy. Abraham Lincoln said this, "A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Men's minds must be changed if their lives are going to change. Hearts must change, and then lives will change." Amen. So when we consider the Pharisees' doctrine, this is a doctrine that was invented to make them look good in front of everybody else. It's no wonder that their lifestyle was the lifestyle of a hypocrite. Why Jesus emphasizes what he does. Let's start in Matthew chapter 6. We're really only going to cover verse 1 in this lesson, but we're going to read all the way through verse 18. Jesus says this, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." There are three areas here that Jesus tells us to take heed. And this is in verse 1. Jesus gives this warning. Here's your second bullet point. Take heed. There, two blanks. Take heed comes from the Greek word proseko and means to hold the mind towards. In effect, pay attention to, be cautious about, or beware. So Jesus is saying, hold your mind on what I am about to say. Pay attention to it. Take heed. Think about what I am going to tell you. Be cautious. Beware. Because I believe this is a trap into which any person can fall. It's the trap of the hypocrite. There are three specific areas, and this is your next bullet point, into which we should pay attention. And Jesus tells us these. Giving, and this is verses 2, 3, and 4, our alms. He says, don't give hypocritically. Pharisees were hypocrites in their giving, hypocrisy in their estates, hypocrisy in their worldly possessions. Giving is our religion, is how our religion acts in relation to others. Number 2, prayer. This is verses 5, really, through 8. And then 9 through 15, the Lord gives us the model prayer. But he says, don't be a hypocrite in your giving. Don't be a hypocrite in your praying. The Pharisees were hypocrites in their prayers. Hypocrisy in their souls. So you have hypocrisy in their possessions, hypocrisy in their souls. Giving is how our relation, or our, giving is our religion in relation to others. Prayer is our religion in relation to God. And then thirdly is fasting. Fasting is our religion as it acts in relation to ourselves. So Jesus is saying, don't be a hypocrite before others. Don't be a hypocrite before God, and don't be a hypocrite for your own sake. Hypocrisy in their fasting is hypocrisy in their own bodies. The Pharisees were playing at religion in their property, in their souls, in their bodies. All the while they were attempting to show how religious they were to others, how religious they were to God, and how religious they were to themselves. And you may be able to fool yourself. Might be able to fool others. But nobody can fool God. And God saw that everything they did was false. Everything was an act. Like Shakespeare said, they were simply actors on a stage. They were playing a part. What they were in public was not who they were in private. It wasn't who they really were. What they were on Sunday, well, Sabbath, Saturday, was not representative of who they were on all the other days of the week. They were, in a word, hypocrites. Number 1, the act of hypocrisy. There are two interesting words that I want to point out here, and I have them in your bullet points. The first is theaomai. It's the Greek word translated as the phrase to be seen of them. Take heed that ye do not your alms to before men to be seen of them. It simply means to behold, to look upon, to see. Theaomai, this is your indented bullet point. Theaomai is where we get our word theater. To be seen of men. Literally, all the world's a stage. They were doing what they were doing to be seen of men. It was play acting. What they were doing was being done to get attention. This ties into the second word I'd like for you to notice. Hypocrites is the Greek word translated, guess what? Hypocrite. That's an easy one, right? But here's what it means, and this fits in with what Jesus is saying, your indented bullet point. It means an actor under an assumed character. A stage player. He said, Be careful. Take heed. Be warned and beware that you don't do what you do to be seen of men as actors in a theater, as stage players. Don't do what you do just to look good for people. Jesus warns the Pharisees, not the Pharisees, the multitude. Take heed. Be cautious. Beware that you don't do the good things you do just to be seen. All their religion, play acting on a stage, playing at religion. It was an act to them. You can even say it was a game to them. But I want you to note this. It's not in your notes, but write it down. Just because it was an act doesn't mean it was insincere. Just because it was a show doesn't mean that it was not sincerely done. Certainly you could have found many Pharisees who were sincere. Think of Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church, assenting to the stoning of Stephen, standing there nodding, very sincere about his religion. But his religion was wrong. He did what he did to be seen of men. Think of the man Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. Very sincere, but hypocritical. And I'm going to tell you that these things are worth considering. For me, as an adult man, when I studied this, the scripture retrained my idea of what a hypocrite was. And I found that it's far more complex of a thing than I ever gave it credit for. And we'll get to this. I think that's because of our enemy. And you'll see why in just a bit. But it's similar to how you can find a lot of sincere Catholics, sincere Lutherans, sincere Baptists, sincere Reformed, who are sincere but sincerely lost. Sincere in their religion, but their religion falls short of Bible religion, Bible salvation. They become lost religious people. And that's what a hypocrite is. Someone who plays at being saved, but inwardly, their hearts are not right with God. Someone who plays at religion, but on the inside, their hearts are far from the Lord. Go to Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. I believe the Pharisees came by it honestly. Maybe that's the wrong way to say it. But their fathers, according to the flesh, struggled with this perhaps more than anything else. Their fathers in Israel struggled with hypocrisy, I think, more than anything. Even more than idolatry. When God sent Isaiah to prophesy the destruction of Israel, Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 17. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. Boy, imagine that. Now, I'm of the belief that in the house of the Lord, in a religious community where Christ is the head, we'll call it the church because that's what God calls it, in a church, God takes joy in the young men, those who are strong and serving Him, that God gives great mercy to the fatherless and the widows. And my heart is broken to hear God telling His people, I have no joy in your young people. I have no mercy on your orphans and on your widows. That breaks my heart. I would say, why? Look at what He says. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer. Every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. Go to 29 verse 13. And Jesus Himself brings this up when He's dealing with the Pharisees. Isaiah 29:13, look at these. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." They wouldn't do that if they thought they were doing the wrong thing. They think they're doing the right thing. But Jesus said, "With their lips, with their mouth, they pay me service, but with their heart, they're far, far away from me." Look in your notes, Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus speaks about the Pharisees here and says, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." Wait, I thought Isaiah was talking about them hypocrites. He was, but they're all the same. "As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their" what? "Heart is far from me." Before we get big heads, we ought to say that the fathers of the Pharisees came by this honestly as well, because the entire human race is plagued with this hypocrisy problem. We all like to put on a mask of religion that hides the stench of sin. We all like to make like we're some great thing and God's kingdom can't get by without us. But the truth of the matter is, when we came to Christ, all the benefit was on our end. You know, we say, "Boy, the Lord got a good deal when he got me." Like we're something. This goes all the way back to Cain, the first hypocrite. He pretended to worship God. He brought a sacrifice that God didn't command. Absalom, same way, pretended to love his father while plotting to overthrow his rule. Judas Iscariot pretended to love God, all the while betraying the Son of Man with a kiss. Ananias and Sapphira gave a large gift to their church to be seen of men, and God killed them for that. You can write this reference down in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Paul warns Timothy to look out for hypocrites. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now there are two ways, or two things we should do to protect ourselves from hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy and hypocrites have been with us since the beginning. And Paul says they'll be with us till the end. So number one, we should defend ourselves against hypocrites who would come into this church and try to harm this church. And number two, we should defend ourselves from hypocrisy, or against hypocrisy. And we should defend ourselves against this attitude, because in this very first verse of Matthew 6, Jesus tells us that even those who are the children of the king can behave like a hypocrite. He says, "You be careful. You take heed. You beware." These are his people. Sad, but Judas was here this day, listening. Take heed, be careful. Don't just put on a mask. Don't just play at religion. Now, I say this. This is me, an aside from the scripture, so you can take it with a grain of salt, but I have a reason for it. I'm very careful with who I would call a hypocrite. Because every time Jesus used the phrase, he was very condemning. He used it in a very condemning way. And we'll see that in our next point. Number two, the harmfulness of hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is always harmful. Often in the scripture, we see it mentioned in the same breath as bribery, extortion, and devouring widows' houses. And the Lord wants us to understand that whenever someone puts on a mask, they aren't doing it for your benefit. Get that. Whenever someone pulls a mask over their face, they're not doing it to be a blessing to you. Here's your bullet point. When someone pretends to be who they are not, it is, and I have capital A, capital L, capital W, capital A, capital Y, capital S, always for some insidious, selfish, ungodly reason. When someone pretends to be who they are not, it's always for a wicked, ungodly, selfish, and we would say insidious reason. It's devilish. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Someone puts on a mask, it's not to your benefit. St. Augustine said this, other vices bring forth evil works, but hypocrisy brings forth good works in an evil way. Did you get that? Other vices bring forth evil works, but hypocrisy brings forth good works in an evil way. Hypocrisy is harmful in three ways. That's your bullet point. Hypocrisy is harmful in three different ways. Number one, it is harmful to the kingdom of God. You have this verse there, Matthew 23. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 23, though, because I want to show you two verses there. Firstly, we're going to see how it's harmful to the kingdom by subverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It subverts the gospel of God. Hypocrisy subverts the gospel. Jesus says this, Matthew 23, 13 in your notes. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You hypocrites, you not only shut the door of heaven to yourself, you shut the door of heaven to others. Look at verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You see why I'm careful with the word hypocrite. We see the way Jesus used it. Very condemning. These are men who are shut up out of the kingdom of heaven. They're not just men who are caught up in hypocrisy. They are hypocrites. They're condemned. And they made their proselytes, they made their disciples twofold the child of hell. So how does that happen? Well, people are born children of hell. Every person who is born a child of hell. We like that song, or we sing that song, that high a child of hell should in his image shine, the comforter has come. I, a child of hell, born that way. So I need to be born again. When someone gives a child of hell a false hope, he's giving them a reason to hope for a good eternity. And they're twofold the child of hell. In other words, now you need to convince them out of their false sense of security before you can even help them. In Luke 11, 52, Jesus said the Pharisees hid the key of knowledge from the lost. Why? Because hypocrisy subverts the gospel. If there's anything in my lifetime that's given a black eye to the work of God, it's hypocrisy. And people everywhere refuse to go to church, refuse to read the Bible. They refuse even to listen to a Christian sermon. And a lot of times, what do they cite? There's hypocrites in the church, right? Have you heard that? There's hypocrites in the church. That's their excuse for avoiding church. But people who avoid church because of hypocrites still listen to worldly music. They still listen to country music. Tammy Wynette saying, stand by your man. And she's married how many times? Five. Well, she's divorced five times. I don't know how many she was married, but she divorced five different men. Stand by your man, hypocrite. Isn't she?
Yes.
Hypocrite. But the world still listens to country music. Kelly Clarkson, the first official American Idol, on one of her CDs, she had two different songs, pop music. She had one song that said, since you been gone. It's just the letter U, so it's since been gone. She says this, but since been gone, I can breathe for the first time. I'm so moving on. But another track on that same CD is entitled, I Hate Myself for Losing You. And both of those are on the same disc.
Pretty much.
That sounds hypocritical, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
But the world still listens to pop music. The country rap group. I won't tell you what happens when you mix country and rap. But it's not good. The band Florida Georgia Line, they have a song entitled "This Is How We Roll." And in that song they say, yeah, we cuss on them Mondays and pray on them Sundays, pass it around and dream about one day. You know what that is? Hypocrisy. Hypocrites. The world still listens to rap music. The person who avoids church because of the hypocrites in church still watches Hollywood movies. Robin Williams starred in a movie as a man who gave hope to those who were critically ill. It's Patch Adams. He'd come in to treat each person with smiles and laughter. He would help the terminally ill to cope in their difficult situations. And in one point in the movie, he has a very one-sided conversation with God where he accuses God of lacking compassion. And he chides God and says, maybe instead of resting on the seventh day, you should have worked on your compassion. And everyone stood up and critics and audiences applauded him for his performance and his criticism of God. But on August 11, 2014, a 63-year-old Robin Williams, who'd just been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, had no hope in his heart, and he went in his hotel room, wrapped a belt around his neck, and killed himself. I'm not happy with the way he lived. I'm not happy with the way he died. But I don't see anyone saying, I'm not going to go see Hollywood movies anymore because there's hypocrites there. There are hypocrites. Pedophiles. Drug addicts. Liars, thieves. But who says, I will avoid the theater because it has hypocrites in it? Who says that?
Nobody.
Nobody. Now, I don't endorse, and I haven't watched or listened to any of the things that I just mentioned. The information was easily found in print form on the internet for the purpose of this illustration. But people who say we won't go to church because of the hypocrites there are still involved in politics. Enough said about that, right? So I wonder, why don't people apply this same standard to every area of their life? Sounds a little hypocritical to me. But if you avoid church because of the hypocrites, you better not listen to the radio. You better not watch television. You better not listen to the evening news. I've heard there are some hypocrites there as well. You better not spend any money because there's some counterfeits of that stuff floating around too. If those people applied the same standard that they apply to church because there's hypocrites there, if they applied that to the rest of their lives, it would mean the end of the Republican Party, the Democrat Party. It would mean the end of tax collectors and the IRS and politicians and doctors and dentists and veterinarians and lawyers. And even humanity would have to isolate themselves from themselves because there are hypocrites there. But the truth is, hypocrites only damage the church. That is worth considering. Hypocrites harm no other area of society. No other group is damaged by hypocrites except for the work of God. Isn't that interesting? I find it very interesting. But I also think it's for good reason. The Church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, the devil doesn't care if talk radio has hypocrites in it. I remember when Rush Limbaugh was caught taking those barbiturates. I was working with a fellow who really hated, you know, conservatives and that type of thing, and he was so happy. He was overjoyed. He said, Rush Limbaugh said once that all the drug addicts should be shipped off to an island. He goes, he just wanted to be king of an island. Ha ha ha. Making this joke. You know, the devil doesn't care if there's hypocrites in talk radio. The devil doesn't care if there's hypocrites in the Democrat Party or the Moose Lodge. He isn't concerned if Wicca has hypocrites in it. What does that matter to him? Go to Galatians chapter 2. The only thing that he cares about or promotes is hypocrisy in the church, because he knows that it will damn the souls of men, women, and children. Hypocrisy is damaging to the kingdom of God. Here in Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 11. Paul says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch also, or that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So we find Peter in this passage being confronted by Paul because Peter, according to the scripture, did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. The word dissimulation is synonymous with hypocrisy. And it shows that when a man is hypocritical, here's your bullet point. When a man is hypocritical, there will be damage done to the gospel. And when damage is done to the gospel, souls are lost. Not that Peter was a hypocrite, but he got caught up with some. He behaved like one. He had some hypocrisy creep into his life, and damage was done to the gospel. Number two, it's harmful to the church of God. It's a stumbling block to the brother or the sister in the pew near us. We just saw in Galatians 2, verse 13, the damage that hypocrisy will reap in the church. Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas was led away because of their hypocrisy. And I want you to notice, the verse doesn't say that Barnabas left the church. It doesn't say that he got disgruntled or offended and moved his membership to a cult somewhere. It just says he was carried away. He got caught up and led away by this wrong teaching. Remember 2 Timothy 3 verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." In all truth, here's your bullet point, hypocrisy is the most dangerous thing that can enter into a church because it always has the appearance of godliness. It's the most harmful thing and possibly the hardest to detect. Take heed. Be cautious. Be aware. Because when hypocrisy comes in, it comes in with the appearance of godliness. And when we think of our church, we have to realize there will always be threats from the outside. Always will be threats from the outside. I'm very grateful to live in America where those threats from the outside are not as great as some people have to deal with. But when hypocrisy comes in or a hypocrite comes in and takes a place of authority, that's damage from the inside. God's power does not come from counterfeit Christianity. A form of godliness will not do the job. And may God help this church, you and I, to be authentic Christians. Number three, it's harmful to the hypocrite. Write this reference down. Job 8, verse 13. "So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish." Perishing. Isaiah 32, verse 6 says that hypocrites have a vile heart. That's a really thick truth. We thank God for it. We're going to pause there. Your next bullet point, there were several word pictures that Jesus gives us to help us understand what a hypocrite is, and we'll pick up there next week. But I want to encourage you, authentic Christianity, that is what God has ordered from us. That we would be in private what we are in public, and that we would be sincere and honest with Him. Are there any questions? There's so much more we can say about this, and we will over the next several weeks. We'll dig through this and enjoy it, I'm sure. Any feedback, comments, questions? Okay, God bless you, church. I want to let you know I'm praying for you. I appreciate you. I do appreciate the spirit that we have here, and I want to maintain that. And so let's keep our walk with the Lord right. Let's keep our private time with Him right, and He will bless us. I have no doubt of that. He's blessing us now, and I'm so thankful for it. May God keep you, and by His Spirit guide you, and by the blood of Jesus Christ bless you. You are dismissed.